I'd like, if you would, to imagine with me just for a moment, meeting up with two different people, two self-professing Christians, and you're welcome to fill these two people in with faces and people that you might know. You ask each one of them, how much do you think about heaven? The first one looks confused and says, well, I'm going to heaven, so why would I think about that now while I have all of my life to live? The second one also looks confused, but they say, well, I'm going to heaven, so why would I think about earthly things that are passing away? One person seems to be persisting in the faith, while the other one seems to be almost living in opposition to it. What does the second have that the first one lacked? And how do we persist like the heavenly-minded friend and not like the earthly-minded one? Well, our passage tonight in Philippians 3, 17 through 4, 1 answers this very simply. The answer of how to persist in our faith is through the practice of discipleship. Discipleship, which you could just define as following the pattern of living set by someone else, is the lifeblood of Christianity. Paul's letter to the Philippians is pulsing with a call to joy-filled gospel partnerships. And what we're going to see this evening is that these gospel partnerships involve a kind of discipleship that is marked by a heavenly focus and that enables us to stand firm in our faith, because there can be no other mindset for the Christian whose salvation and security are found in heaven. So my aim this evening is to help show you from this passage that heavenly-focused discipleship is necessary for persisting in the faith. Now in chapter 3, Paul has been warning the Philippians of how to watch out for anything that would hinder or get in the way of their Christian life. And he is about to, in chapter 4, show the Philippians how to live out that Christian life in very practical ways. But between these two sections, Paul wants to make it very clear that both the vigilance he has been calling for and the persistence that he is about to call for both depend on where the Philippians' focus is on. Not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And that the only way they will keep their minds on heavenly things is through discipleship, through following the pattern of living that Paul has set before them. To persist in your faith, you must have heaven-focused discipleship. And we're going to be looking at four reasons for that tonight. Four reasons heaven-focused discipleship is necessary for persisting in our faith. Four reasons heaven-focused discipleship is necessary for persisting in our faith. The first reason that heaven-focused discipleship is necessary for persisting in the faith is because discipleship is the model for persistence. Discipleship is the model for persistence. This is Paul's opening command in verse 17. It says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, if you look at verse 17 and then you drop down to chapter 4, verse 1, where we'll end, you can see how Paul's logic is working. He wants them in the end to stand firm in the Lord, to persist in their faith. But the model by which they attain that is by joining together in discipleship. This has been Paul's whole aim right from the very first chapter of the letter. If You turn back to chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 27, you see that Paul, what he has been wanting is to hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Discipleship for Paul is the model that persistence is built around. But what is this discipleship model that Paul's giving? Well, he gives us two commands. First, he says to join in following my example, imitate Paul, from what he's shown us in the rest of chapter 3, of considering all things as loss in order to gain Christ and lay hold of him. But second, he says to observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Keep your eye on and mark out those who live like what the rest of Philippians 3 has been talking about. The life of forsaking all to gain Christ, taking up our cross and suffering like Christ for the joy set before us in the resurrection. This is what we need to be imitating and observing in one another. Notice that Paul is not thinking in just individualistic terms. He calls the Philippians to join together. If you're going to persist in your faith, you cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. That's why the church is so vital to the Christian life. This is why Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. It's where discipleship happens. You cannot be discipled by a live stream or a podcast or a book. You need to see people's walk and be able to observe them in order to follow them. And that kind of discipleship connection is found in the local church. Because discipleship doesn't just mean listening to godly teaching, but also looking at godly living. Look at what Paul emphasizes in verse 17 about those that we're supposed to observe. It's observing those who walk in the pattern that you have in us. Not just their words, but their walk. Now, Paul is not discounting the value of speaking the truth in love as much as he's expounding the value of living the truth in love. Being willing and dedicated to walk alongside someone and show them your example or follow their example of pressing on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, in your home, in your work, in how you read your Bible, in what you pray about, how you do that as a parent or as a student or as a husband or as a wife, as a simple brother or sister in Christ who is trying to live life on earth with a mind fixed in heaven. So from the start, we must pursue this model of discipleship because this is where persistence in the faith starts and is sustained. Now, it's not only the model of discipleship that matters, but also its nature. Because we're always observing something, whether we know it or not, we're always following some example. And if we follow the wrong example, then we're not going to persist in the faith, but fall away from it. That's why Paul's second reason why heaven-focused discipleship is necessary for persisting in the faith is that earthly-mindedness is the enemy of persistence. Earthly-mindedness is the enemy of persistence. Look at verses 18 through 19. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So why do we carefully observe those who walk according to Paul's pattern as a follower of Christ? Because, Paul says, there are many who walk according to an earthly-minded pattern as enemies of Christ. Paul has warned the Philippians before, and he does so again, this time even crying as he writes it, that there is a purpose behind why we are called to observe how people walk. Discipleship is the process of imitation. But there might be people who claim to follow Christ with their words, but deny him with their walk and how they live. They actually are walking as enemies. But enemies of what, specifically? It's interesting in verse 18 that Paul says many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, they might not be directly denying Jesus as Savior, but when it comes to following Jesus as Lord and taking up their cross, and living a life of self-denial and of suffering and of sacrifice, like Paul has been trying to do, well, that's where they draw the line. So how does Paul identify these people so that we can avoid them rather than end up following after them? First, Paul says that their end is destruction in verse 19. You cannot be an enemy of the cross of Christ and expect to escape the wrath of God. The cross is the only way to escape destruction. But for these people, they either didn't know that or they just didn't care. Their end and their aim in life was to avoid the path of the cross and self-denial and walk the path of self-service and self-pleasure. They were living in a way that seemed right to them, and they did not know that the way that seems right to a man ends in death. There are many people, there are countless people who think they can live a life without a cross and still be saved by the cross. Friends, that's foolishness. That way of thinking will only end in destruction. Next, Paul says that their God and their glory are in their appetite and shame. So from worshiping excess in gluttony to worshiping control in dieting, or as one commentator says, any lifestyle that is dominated and dictated by the senses, drives, and appetites of the body and not spirit-controlled balance for the glory of God. In other words, any walk or pattern of life that has your eyes or your brain or your stomach and appetites as your God is one that will not persist in the faith, but will drag you away from it. This is the many, many people, Paul is saying. Many who walk in this way, who find the world's passions and pleasures, who set their mind on these earthly gains, no matter how degrading or shameful they are, they find those things to be far more glorious than the cross-bearing, Christ-honoring, resurrection-awaiting life that Paul is telling the Philippians to be discipled by. Finally, and really the sum of everything else, what all this is coming to, Paul says, is that they set their minds on earthly things. When your life and your thoughts are so full and being consumed of earthly things, sinful things, good things, sports, TV shows, paychecks, vacation, food, sex, hobbies, clothes, whatever it might be, but they begin to consume your mind so that you're fixated on those things, you're dragging your view of heaven down to earth. You're not forgetting what lies behind, you're trying to hoard it up. You're not pressing on towards the upward call, the heavenly call of God. You're pressing on towards the downward earthly call of self. You cannot persist in the faith that way. That's why Paul is saying earthly mindedness is the enemy of persistence. And not because earthly things in and of themselves are bad, but because fixing your mind on these things short circuits the bedrock of persistence, which is the heavenly focus. So don't think that earthly mindedness is just an enemy that's out there in the world, not inside infecting the church. Again, Paul says many people walk this way. And that makes Paul weep. You think of one of his own coworkers, Demas, in 2 Timothy 4:10, who abandoned him because he was in love with this present world. And he was not loving the appearance of our Lord. Earthly mindedness might not show up all the time in people's words, but it will always show up in their walk. Again, a commentator says, an individual is likely to defect from Christ morally before he departs from him theologically. The fault lines of a failing faith often reveal themselves first in one's conduct rather than in one's confession. In other words, they keep talking the talk, but they've stopped walking the walk. Maybe this is you tonight. Or maybe it's a family member or a friend that you know. What's the answer to this enemy? If discipleship is our model, then how do we do it rightly so that we don't end up following these earthly-minded enemies of the cross of Christ, but rather we persist in the faith? Well, that brings us to the third reason heaven-focused discipleship is necessary for persisting in the faith in verses 20 through 21. Discipleship is the model, earthly-mindedness is the enemy, and so unsurprisingly, thirdly, heavenly-mindedness is the foundation of persistence. Heavenly-mindedness is the foundation of persistence. Why is Paul's example from chapter 3 the right method of discipleship? Why is earthly-mindedness such an enemy to persistence? Read verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. This is the great guiding line that directs all of our discipleship, of what we are wanting to imitate and follow in one another. Heavenly mindedness. That's the foundation. Unlike our enemies who set their minds on earthly things, Paul is saying, look, our citizenship is not on earth. It's in heaven. We have a heavenly home. We serve a heavenly king. We've been given a heavenly identity. We just sung that in one of our songs, that we are heaven's citizens. And fixing our minds on this heavenly home is the foundation of how we persist in our faith. All of the Christian life is lived this way. The Philippians needed to be reminded not only of the importance of discipleship, but also its foundation. That because we are citizens of heaven, we must constantly remind one another of our heavenly home. That we live by heavenly laws, that we store up for ourselves heavenly treasure, that we set our minds on heavenly things. It's this kind of discipleship that makes us persist in our faith, because it reminds us of what our faith is all about. Listen to Paul remind us what heaven holds for us. Verse 20, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul doing here? He's reminding us of the foundation for why we must persist in the faith. The fact that our salvation is not yet complete. Throughout this chapter, Paul has been straining to attain the resurrection of the dead, to attain freedom from his sin-sickened body, but he doesn't have it yet. We're still waiting the culmination of Christ's salvation. In glorification. I'm starting to rhyme here. So he reminds us that even after we've been justified through our Savior's atoning work on the cross, that's true, but we're still eagerly awaiting for that Savior to come back and glorify our bodies, bring in the resurrection, transform our humble estate into likeness of his glorified perfection. Paul was conformed to Christ in his death, back in verse 10 of chapter 3, in order that he could one day be conformed to Christ in his resurrection glory, here in verse 21. No more penalty of sin in our justification, no more power of sin in our sanctification, but then, finally, no more presence of sin in our glorification. Friends, don't ever tell yourself that your salvation is exhausted until God says that it is. That kind of thinking lowers the gospel down to just a one-time event for when you become a Christian and you get out of hell and you get to go to heaven. And that's all that it matters. When salvation stops being about death to sin and life to God in Christ Jesus and becomes more about just escaping hell, then people stop caring about the resurrection. They stop waiting for Jesus to return from heaven, because freedom from judgment matters more to them than freedom from sin. Your mind will not be set on heaven, and so you will find contentment in earthly things. Do you see why heaven-focused discipleship is necessary for persisting in the faith? We've got to come alongside each other and walk according to the pattern that Christ has set for us and tell each other and show each other by our lives, brother, sister, we have not been transformed into glory yet. We are still waiting for our Savior from heaven. When he comes and we get to see him as he is and every vestige of sin is removed, when you look at your body and your hands and you look in the mirror and see your eyes and say, what sin have I committed with this body? But you know Christ is coming back and he will redeem this body in perfection. That's what I long for. That's what I want to help other people long for and persist in the faith for that. To remind them, we're still waiting for Jesus. Keep your eyes and your mind on heaven. And discipleship is saying, keep your eyes on me as I keep my eyes on heaven. So we can help one another persist in the faith until that day comes. Our salvation is secure in the justifying blood of Christ. Our salvation is blossoming in the continuing work of Christ. But our salvation is not yet complete until the glorifying return and resurrection of Christ. We are still waiting. So let's stand firm in the Lord and persist in our faith. And what does this do? Well, heavenly-minded people recognize that they are strangers and aliens on this earth. When our flesh tempts us with the glories of this world, we remind one another through discipleship that our glory is not found on this earth. It is found in the resurrection power of Christ, who will subject all things to himself. Just as we can count all things as loss in order to gain Christ, so Christ will one day rule over all things by the same power with which he will graciously give us all things. That's worth enduring all of the crosses and suffering and self-denial in the world. That's a life worth following. It's a heavenly-minded foundation for persisting in your faith. So how do you persist in the faith? How do you stand firm in the Lord? In this way, Paul says, in discipleship, not walking in earthly-mindedness, but walking in heavenly-mindedness of our true home and our true hope. That's where Paul ends in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And I'm sure you notice in that verse, as Paul concludes, that he does so with this overflow of affection for these Philippians that he loves so much, calling them his beloved, his brothers, his longed for ones, his joy and his crown, all expressions of the joy-filled gospel partnership that he has shared with them throughout this entire letter. Because that's the final reason heaven-focused discipleship is necessary for persisting in our faith. Because partnerships are the goal of persistence. Discipleship is the model, earthly mindedness is the enemy, heavenly mindedness is the foundation, but partnerships are the goal of persistence. Notice that Paul's whole aim throughout this passage has been persistence and standing firm, but who is this for? It's for the Philippians, his partners. He wants them to stand firm, but stand firm in who? In the Lord, in their partnership with Jesus, being conformed into his likeness, from conformity to his death, to one day conformity to his glory, to being citizens of his heavenly kingdom, to partaking in his gospel. For Paul, persistence only matters if it's persistence of a redeemed people in a risen Lord. Partnerships have to be the goal of our persistence. Both our ultimate union with Christ as we abide in him, but also in our partnerships with other believers. Paul wants them to join with one another and with him. He calls them his joy and crown, just like he does in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, where he says, "Who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." You see, whenever Paul thinks about discipleship, he thinks about glorification. But whenever Paul is thinking about glorification, he starts thinking about partnerships. His partnership with the Philippians represented his joy and his heavenly reward. It was not only the glory of eternal union with Christ, but also eternal union with Christ's people. The people who stand fast and persist until Christ returns. There's nothing wrong about wanting others to be in heaven with you. Like, Paul wanted all of the Philippians to be in heaven with him. They added to his joy. They were his crowning effort to present to Christ for all of the work he had done on earth. Who wouldn't want that kind of partnership? A partnership begun by the gospel and then persisted in for the gospel. When we partner together as a church, we do so with a commitment to persist in our faith, to help one another persist in each other's faith. That's why we pursue discipleship with one another, because we see that our partnership with one another in Christ is our heavenly joy. Partnerships are the goal of persistence. So if you asked Paul, why should I pursue discipleship? And why does everything have to be so focused on heaven? Well, he'd have a very simple answer. Because heaven-focused discipleship is necessary for persisting in the faith. Well, why is persistence so important? Because the goal is the whole point of Philippians. Joy-filled gospel partnerships. So when you think back to those two people from the beginning of this sermon, one whose mind is straying towards the earth, the other whose mind seems to be fixed on heaven, what should you do? Because you're going to meet both of those people in this church. You probably already have. So what do you do with them? You disciple the earthly-minded one so that they will persist in the faith, and so that you will have the joy of eternal partnership with them in Christ. You invite them into your life and you say, here's how I'm waiting for Jesus and looking to heaven. Here's what that looks like. And then you seek to be discipled by the heavenly-minded one so that you will persist in the faith, and so that you can have the joy of eternal union with them in Christ. And you go to them and ask them, show me how you're looking to heaven. What does it look like for you to be waiting for Jesus? If we follow this model that's been set before us of heavenly-focused discipleship, our church will persist in the faith together. Discipling and being discipled as imperfect people, waiting on, longing for, and living in Christ, who is our perfect example and our heavenly Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and the example that he set that we can follow in your word. But we also thank you for one another and for the church, that we have living examples around us of people whose minds are fixed on heaven. We pray that we would seek out those examples and be those examples for others so that we can join together in persisting in the faith, of holding fast the confession, of dying to self, and of living as strangers and exiles in this world as we wait for Christ, because we are confident that he will return and that he will restore all things and that he will give us the glory of perfection and holiness that we so earnestly desire. We pray these things and we entrust them to you and your Spirit's work among us. Amen.